The Lord has been gracious to me. He has been showing me lately that I have been guilty of thinking that eloquence could raise dead people. I have forgotten oftentimes that the problem that I'm dealing with in myself and as I stand up here is a problem of death. And no amount of eloquence, no amount of teary-eyed stories, no amount of pleading can wake up a dead man. And I want to be in the business of raising dead people to life. As wonderful as a miracle as it may seem to raise physically dead people and make them physically alive, it is trivial compared to the honor of being able to be used by God and to watch the Holy Spirit raise dead people and bring them to life in the spiritual realm. Our senses can fool us so much, and we live in a world dominated by senses that we can think otherwise. But the Christian is one who knows how to weigh those two events properly. Physical raising from the dead, spiritual raising from the dead. But the people who have never interacted with Jesus are not the only people who are dead. There can be Christians who are dead. There can be people who have been living as Christians for decades who could be dead. There can be people who are pastors, leaders of ministries, elders of churches that can be dead. Revelation chapter 3 verse 1, the angel of the Lord says to the angel at Sardis, the Lord says to the angel of the church of Sardis, I know your works. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. So it's not only the non-Christians who need a spiritual resurrection. There can be parts of us in our hearts that are dead. And the Holy Spirit comes with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to bring life to our mortal bodies, so that we can live in victory over sin. As I said, I can't do it. Eloquence can't do it. We need the Holy Spirit. I want all of us to have a keen awareness, not only sitting here, but throughout our lives, that we are in desperate need of the continual immersion of the Holy Spirit present in us, so that we can have power over sin. We're talking about death here. We're not talking about some life support system here. We need the Holy Spirit. So let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God, as we should always do every day, that the Holy Spirit will be close to us. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and be upon us. We don't want a mystical experience or some tingle down our spine. We want resurrection, where the dead parts of us will hear the voice of God saying, live. Paralyzed members of the body, Lord Jesus, will find the life of God flowing through their bodies. Idols of sin will be given up and destroyed today. Lord, I live in the expectancy as I speak today, Lord Jesus, that you will use my words and my broken tongue and my broken vessel for your honor, Lord Jesus, that resurrection will happen today. That spiritually dead members of your body will be raised up, and people who have never known the resurrection power of your Holy Spirit can come inside people and have them to be born again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to speak out of Numbers chapter 13. I want to speak about the faith of Caleb. A lot of us know about the faith of David, who killed Goliath. We know about the faith of Daniel, who stood among a den of lions and never got killed. Do we know about the faith of Caleb? I want to go through that with us today. Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. Starting with verse 25, I'm going to read quite a few verses. Follow along with me, please. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, then they told them and they said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, some huge giants. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. In the end of verse 33, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Starting with verse 1 of Numbers 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Can you picture that? They say at least 600,000 men were there. And all the rest of that congregation weeping that night. They had come so close. Verse 2, all the sons of Israel, of course, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, as they usually did. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua and Caleb, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which is flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What do the people do in response to this stirring word from God? All the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Let me recap who we're dealing with here. We're talking about a group of people who had left Egypt. They had seen 10 plagues hit all the Egyptians, but not hit them. God was faithful. They saw themselves in front of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's chariots behind them, and they saw God part the Red Sea and then walk through it and take care of Pharaoh and his chariots and his men. They were thirsty in the wilderness on the other side of the Red Sea, and they saw how God provided water from them. And God had no desire for them to just end up in the wilderness. God said, that's the promised land. But the problem is, there were giants. And this is what I summarize about that time. Giants occupied their promised land, but Israel was meant to conquer them. Do you think it would have been difficult for God, who sent 10 plagues and killed the firstborn of Egyptians, to somehow send a plague to the giants and kill the giants, conveniently 3 months before the Israelites got there? Do you not believe it was intentional of the Lord to leave the giants there? Absolutely. God left the giants there because God said, you are the ones who are going to conquer them. I don't mean for you to coexist with giants. Absolutely not. You're not going to be their slaves. You're going to conquer them. All of these stories, so many of the stories in the Old Testament, it says, are given for us for our instruction, as an example for us. And I want us to turn with us to Hebrews chapter 3. And I want to see what the author of Hebrews tells us is the example and the lesson we ought to learn from this story. A lot of us can be so quick to castigate the Israelites and say, well, they didn't know what they were doing. How could they be so ignorant? After you see a Red Sea being parted, you'd know better, wouldn't you? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, hope you underline that word, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest, here's what, why the evilness comes in, because we get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As I've said many times, the only problem God has with us is our sin. Nothing else, not our personality. Not our family heritage, not all of that stuff. It's the sin that clings to us. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end, while it is still said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. These people of Israel provoked God. Do any of us want to provoke God? I hope not. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all of these who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Those are the ones who provoked God. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The unbelief of who? The unbelief of those who left Egypt. The unbelief of who? The unbelief of those who went through the Red Sea. How does that apply to us? Egypt is a symbol to us of the world and its system. When we say we belong to Christ, we're saying the cross in front of me, the world behind me. I've decided to follow Jesus. And so I say, I'm getting out of Egypt. And I'm going to leave Egypt. And so I've done that, but I still can provoke the Lord. Verse 16 of Hebrews 3. And I've gone through the Red Sea. Baptism is a picture of going through the Red Sea. So we've been baptized. We said, God, I want to stick with you. But those of us who have walked out of Egypt, walked through the Red Sea, can still be people who provoke God, who have a hardening of our heart, because we are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin that we don't enter the promised land. So just like there were giants that the Old Testament people didn't conquer, we too have giants of sin that occupy our promised land, our body, but we are meant to conquer them. That's the lesson. And as I said a few weeks ago, our body is the holy land. Our body is the promised land. Israel is no longer the holy land. It is not the land promised to anybody, anybody sitting here, that's for sure. And it is definitely not the holy land. The holiness of a land is determined by where God is at. And God is clear in the new covenant that God dwells in human bodies now. So you can kneel among the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, or you may not. You can weep at Golgotha, or you may not. But the holy land remains your body. So a person who's sitting in a wheelchair, a mother of nine who cannot afford to go to Israel, let alone go to New York or anywhere else, can still discover the Holy Land and discover God dwelling in them because their bodies is the Holy Land. I hope we mean that. I hope we will really take that truth for the rest of our lives. You've heard it here. I'm absolutely sure, as I stand before God, that you're going to hear it again on the judgment seat of Christ. Your body is the holy land. Are you going to treat it like the temple of God that it deserves? I'm telling you now, be warned. And what's preventing us from entering into the promised land, this land that was meant to be holy, are giants. And they are giants of sin. They're not the giants of your personality. They're not the giants of your family tree. They're not your giants of whatever happened 20 years ago. It's the giants of sin that presently cling to your heart. And all of us have giants that we're always being asked to fight against. But all of our giants are not the same. For some, it's the giants of lust and adultery that need to be slayed. Not chained, slayed. There must be giants of anger and abuse, physical abuse that must be chained, verbal abuse, tongues that need to be chained and destroyed. There's the giants of unforgiveness that are plaguing some people and are haunting people. There's a huge giant among so many of God's people towards anxiety and just being worried, constantly plagued with worry. And it stands against the words of Jesus that says, be anxious for nothing. It's a giant. Or do you think it's just your personality? Absolutely not. Let us see that the sin of anxiety is something that must be rooted out. The sin of the love of money must be rooted out. The desire for riches, the desire for the deceitfulness of riches is a thorn that will stop your plant from being fruitful, is what the parable of the sower tells me. Do I see it as a giant in the land? The desire for inordinate comfort, where I'm always desiring the next comfortable thing in this world. Do I see the giants in the land that I must war against? The giant of ego that says that I am somebody, that I must be treated as somebody. The giant of self that wants to put itself up and push other people down. Have I seen that giant? Family of God, the promised land and the land of rest is at stake. And it says that God was not well pleased with them. Let me be clear. These are people who left Egypt and the world system. These are people who went through the Red Sea. These are people who were baptized and claimed an assurance of God. It says that God was angry with them for 40 years and didn't allow them to enter the promised land of rest with Him. That we spend all of our Christian lives circling in the wilderness. And that's not God's will for us. But because that's the majority of what Christendom offers, we think this must be the only kind of life that's possible. And as we look at the life of Caleb, we find that he was a lone voice. And that's my point number one. Going back to Numbers chapter 14. He was a lone voice that was determined to conquer all the giants. Let me just put the numbers in perspective. It was him and Joshua versus 600,000 men. I'm not even talking about the women and children and others who might be there. 2 versus 600,000. I did the math on that. If you lined up people shoulder to shoulder, starting from Mountain View, 600,000 would line up all the way to Yosemite. That's the number of people who think that they can't conquer the giants compared to 2. Don't expect to have a lot of people in your desire to run hard towards God and against sin. Don't expect there to be a great outpouring so that so many people will want to go all the way with God. It's a lone, solitary voice. It's always proved true throughout all the centuries that very few want to go all the way to the promised land. All of them will go out of Egypt. Many of them will go past the Red Sea, but very few, 2 versus 600,000, want to go all the way to the promised land. So don't expect a lot of your Christian friends to get it when the Lord starts to convict you about that TV program that you've been watching that has 2 minutes of filth. God's always convicting me about some of the things that I watch on TV. There's so much increasing filth that we have to guard our eyes more carefully. Let's move past internet pornography. Let's move past all of those other things. Let's move past immodest dressing in the church. Let's move towards watching 2 minutes on TV that irks us and that causes us to mourn before the Lord. Oh, is that guy just so funny that I have to watch the rest of that show? Oh, that show just gets me every time. What about your playlists? He cusses every now and then. That's it. He's misogynistic only now and then, every third track. When are we going to get serious, family of God, that we're polluting the very temple of God and we're allowing the giants of music and entertainment and having a good time come in the way of being holy before God? Don't expect to find a lot. Women tell me that they go to stores and they find that there are not a lot of modest dress that they can. I'm not surprised. We're going to find lone voices. We're going to find it very difficult to dress modestly. But are you serious, women of God, about modesty? That you maybe have only one item and it doesn't come in the color you like, but that's the only one that's modest, so you're going to have to take it. Or do you have to be so hip and relevant that I got to be in touch with the world? I got to reach them for Jesus, so I got to lower the cut on my dress so that I can reach them to this Jesus? Absolutely not. Men of God, let us be serious in our lives. Let us take our lives more seriously. God asks me so often, if you believe what you say that the Lord is coming soon, why are you still in second gear? Why haven't you shifted to third gear already? I'm coming soon. You're saying it. You're standing up on stage and saying it. Why are you still in second gear? Is that the word for some of you today?
idling, thinking, you know, second gear is good enough for you. Oh, God needs to do a work in us that we will be more and more and more zealous for every one last giant that stands against us in the house of God. And let's not look at other people, most of all. Let's look at the giants in our own land. There are plenty to go by before we can worry about other people. We are so easy to worry about other people's issues and about bullying in school. I care about bullying in school. I have children too. I care about abortion. That's very important to me. But I know that there are giants in my land that I need to mourn most about. That's the reason why I cannot enter the promised land, most of all. Family of God, the reason why Caleb was able to have that single-minded focus towards entering the promised land is because he took God's word seriously. And this is something that is so important for us to get. And I plead especially with the young people to shake off this bad habit early. We are living in a world system that is driven by all five senses and our feelings and our emotions. And almost everything, especially in this culture and this part of the world, is used to maximize our feelings of comfort. But the man of God is, and woman of God are people who stand by faith in God's word. Think about it. Think about Numbers chapter 13. You ask yourself, is it not true what the people of Israel said? They said on the one hand, this land is incredibly good. It's flowing with milk and honey. Their eyes were telling them that. They also said, my eyes are also telling me, I've got giants three times my size. We can't beat them. What did Caleb have? Had he been doing some secret weightlifting program? Absolutely not. He believed in God's word, though. And God's word said, you will beat them. You will defeat them. You will conquer them. That land is meant to be yours. It's a good land. My eyes see that. And God said, that land is meant to be more yours. And so if God is with me, I'm going to beat them. Do we have that attitude towards sin? The Lord has shown me how much there is that sense of what I think of as humility that I can have within me when I say, God, I want to be free from sin, and I come every week, and I used to kneel by the altars, and I used to do all kinds of things. I'd wet my pillow, and I say, God, I want to be free from these sins. And I used to think, God, I'm being humble, so you'll give me grace. But God showed me that true humility is that prayer coupled by faith. So I couldn't just say, God, I want to be free. God, I want to be free. God was telling me, you can be free by the power of the Holy Spirit. Stop saying, I want to be free. Say, I will be free. Take that Holy Spirit with you every day. Cry out for the Holy Spirit's help again today. Not one of the giants will remain because that land is meant to be conquered. God, your heart has got no business having giants in it. Giants of sin in it. They've got no business doing it in there. And a man of faith is somebody who takes in everything with his eyes, but then says, but God said, I overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved me and died for me. He uses the promises of God to pick up his sword, to fight the giants in his land. That's the difference. And once again, I find that most people are saying, we mourn and we weep. Oh God, why didn't you get me into the promised land? Look at all these giants are there. And you'll find, 200,000 to 600,000 who are saying, but God said, I'm going to get it. So I'm going to take the Holy Spirit with me. And I don't care if it takes 20 years, but that sin is not going to master over me. I don't mean to shout. It saddens me when I see so many young people passive about the things of God. More motivated to lose 50 pounds than to fight one giant. More interested to make their first million than to fight giants of sin. We've got it all. I'm talking about Christian people. We've got it backwards. We watch all these movies and we'll watch all these inspiring shows on TV and we say, I can be like them. I can lose 50 pounds. I can make a million. Will you read Caleb and say, I can overcome the giants of sin in my life? You'll be alone. I don't want to scare you. I don't want to scare you away from it, but I want to warn you. There are not many of you. But there are young people. There are some people who will say, I'm not in it for church. I'm not in it to draw the crowds. I'm not in it for entertainment. I'm in it for the holiness of God. I don't care if there are only two people. I will conquer all of the land. Point number two, Caleb followed the Lord fully. Turn with me to Joshua. This is later on in his life. Joshua chapter 14. It said there that the Lord testified about Caleb, hey, he's my servant. A lot of us may call ourselves servants of God. How many people can the Lord attest about us? He's my servant. But that's what the Lord said when he was 40. And now when he's 85, it says in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses sent me out to spy the land. And I brought the word back to him as it was in my heart. In my heart, I took in whatever my eyes saw, but then I gave back the word that was in my heart. And we will possess the land. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord God fully. That was his thing that he claimed to claim. God, I'm going to follow you fully. So Moses swore on that day, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke to his word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, get me my drinks with umbrellas in it. Get me somebody to massage my feet and kick back. Give me a few servants. Give me my retirement villa. I don't know what we want as our plans of service. God, Caleb says, I'm 85, verse 12. Now then, give me the hill country which the Lord spoke on that day. You know why? Because the giants are still there. Anakim, the giants are still there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken to them. He followed the Lord fully when he was 40. He was still following the Lord fully when he was 85. I'm not talking about retirement in the physical sense. Please, everybody must have a chance to retire and take it easy. I'm talking about the promised land, which is your body on the inside. All the giants of the land of greed and anxiety or whatever it is. Are you getting worse as you grow older and fighting those giants? Those who've spent at least 10 years walking as a Christian, have you become a better warrior for Christ on the giants on the inside? Oh, you can argue against evolution better than you ever could before. But what about the giants of pride and greed? Have we gotten better at that? Or are we regressing? Oh, family of God, as we get older and older and older, we must get better and better at being warriors for Christ against the sin that comes in on the inside. And we must discover the greater and greater comforter that is the Holy Spirit as we find more and more areas to mourn over in our own lives. And the way the Lord's name is being dishonored in my own life, that is what needs to wet my pillow the most. And of course, as I wet my pillow with that, the Lord also gives me burdens of his people and the burdens of how his name is being dishonored all over the world. How many of us want to follow the Lord fully till the end of our life to where we're getting better and better in our attacking against our own sins? We can't kick back. How can we be passionless? How can we not be absolutely broken because God's showing us again and again our own sins? Or do we think, no, I'm in heaven. I'm surely going to go to heaven. I'm definitely not sinning like I used to sin, so everything's cool. At the age of 85, or whatever age you are you starting to discover, God, there are giants. There's more of your spirit that I must be able to experience. I still haven't experienced the life of Peter or Paul, let alone Jesus. God, I want a fullness of your Holy Spirit in every member of my body, that people will walk by me and say, there goes a man of God. They did that to the other saints, and I'm far from that. And I say, God, I can't retire. There are plenty of giants that are overshadowing me, which is why God's presence is not more fully shown through me. Young man, young woman, you've got energy. You've got zeal. Use your zeal to follow God and hate sin. We don't have to do anything big and great for God. We don't have to have any great non-profit. Let's get those ideas out of our heads. We don't have to start some great ministry. We have to fight sin in our own lives. It's just that simple. So if your ACL and your MCL tear and you don't have any NFL plans anymore, you can still be a spiritual champion. Or are you going to wait till you're 65 to work on that goal? Oh, family of God, is there going to be a next generation of young people, middle-aged people, old people who are going to say, that's it with sin in my own life? And we're going to be a body of people, representatives of pure light, that says we don't stand for sin. Point number three, this is the reason why God birthed that cry in Caleb. The land that Caleb won, was it for him to retire in? He killed the giants in that last part of it. It was called Hebron. If you look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 13, let me just read that little verse there, and then I'll move on to Joshua chapter 20. It says that the land that Joshua blessed him with was Hebron. Now turn with me to Joshua chapter 20. And I want to tell you what happened with this city called Hebron. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer, that means somebody who kills any person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. And he shall flee to one of those cities, and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into that city, and give him a place, so that he may dwell among them. Now the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then this manslayer, this murderer, shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. And you know which city they designated it? One of them was Hebron. God stirred up the heart of Caleb, who wanted to follow the Lord fully at 85. And God said, there's that hill country of Hebron. I want you to drive those giants out. And Caleb thought, so that I can retire in this hill country? No. So that people who are caught in sin can find a place of solace. Those who are caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are following the Lord fully, you who are taking the attack to the giants in your own land, you restore them. There's a lot of pop psychology with which we as Christians can be tempted to use to assuage the hurts of others. That is not the way of God. If you're getting your degree in psychology, go for it. It's useful. If you're getting your PhD in psychology, go for it. But the way of God to comfort His people remains the same, that we will comfort others from the comfort we receive from our afflictions. That's the comfort I give. Have you walked in those shoes? You can comfort them. You want to comfort people with the comfort of the Holy Spirit or with some PhDs of psychology? If you want to comfort them with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to go to PhD school. You have to slay the giants in your land. And God will give you appropriate words to share to people to comfort them. And the very areas that are giants in your land, when you slay them, that areas of your life will become places of solace. It'll become a high priestly land. Let us see that as our future, that God will allow us, those of us
My big burden is to make sure that the gospel is equally available and fully possible for the person who's single and can do great things with a lot of talent as it is for a mother with 9 children who's stuck at home and has to deal with all the children raising them up. The gospel and the truth about Jesus must be equally possible. And there's a great lie in our minds that the person who's single and doing these great things for God is more spiritual that can come in. But it's not. So stop beating yourself up for your talents or lack of talents or thinking that you must be great because you've got a whole lot of talents. Absolutely not. It comes down at the end of the day to whether you'll deal with the giants in your land, in your promised land. It comes down to that as simply faithfully enduring and saying, God, these giants will not stand. Let me close with a story from C.S. Lewis. It's from his book, The Great Divorce. This book is a story about a fictional bus ride from hell to heaven. And a bunch of people are dropped off on the edge of heaven and are given a day to decide whether they like what it looks like in heaven or would they like to go back to hell. One of the passengers is an oily man who has decided to leave the entrance of heaven and go back to the bus, go back to hell, believe it or not. Why? Because sitting on his shoulders, a little red lizard, twitching its tail like a whip and whispering things in his ear. The man turns to his head to the reptile and snarls, "Shut up, I tell you." Just then one of heaven's radiant angels sees the man. "Off so soon?" he calls. "Well, yes," said the man. "I'd stay, you know, but if it weren't for this lizard. I told him he'd have to be quiet if he came. His kind of stuff just won't do here in heaven. But he won't stop, so I'll just have to go home." "Would you like me to make him quiet?" asked the angel. "Of course I would," says the man. "Then I will have to kill him," says the angel, stepping forward. The man panics at the thought of permanently losing this wonderful lizard and the sweet fantasies the creature whispers in his ears. But he's tired of carrying him around. Do you relate? Some of our sins, he dithers back and forth between the two choices. Give up this pleasure of this world, or enter the gates of heaven and the promised land. Solemnly the angel reminds him that he cannot kill the lizard without his consent. And yes, it will be painful for the man. The angel refuses to soften the truth. Finally, in anguish, the man gives his consent and screams in agony as the angel's burning hands close around the lizard and crush it. "Ow, that's done for me," gasps the man, reeling back. But then, gradually but unmistakably, the man begins to be transformed. Bright and strong, he grows into the shape of an immense man, not much smaller than the angel himself. And even more surprisingly, something's happening to the lizard. He grows, rippling with muscles and flesh, until standing behind the man is a great white horse, a great white stallion with mane and a tail of gold. The new man turns from the horse, flings himself at the feet of the burning one, and embraces him. When he rises, his face shines with tears. Then in joyous haste, the young man leaps upon the horse's back. Turning in his seat, he waves a farewell, and they are off across the green plain, and soon among the foothills of the mountains. Like a star, they wind up scaling what seems to be impossible steeps, till near the dim brow of the landscape, they vanish, bright themselves into the rose brightness of that everlasting morning. Family of God, those giants that dominate your life, it may be just one or two. Your pet sins, your favorite vices that you don't want to give up, you've got to see them as these red lizards that keep hanging onto your shoulder, sucking the blood out of you, but whispering sweet nothing so you keep them around. And the angel wants to tear them off. And it's painful for sure. There is a cross. There is no other remedy for the flesh. There is no remedy for our self, our filthy self-life, except the cross. But for the joy set before you, you endure the cross, like our Master did. Knowing that that lizard will become a horse. Rather than walking into the kingdom, you will ride into the kingdom. You will advance so much further into intimacy with God, because that is what heaven's all about, than you ever could walking along as you could. God wants to transform your lizards into horses. And those giants that have been ruling the land are supposed to be places of solace for other people, hurting people to receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But it will just ring hollow
if we give human words and we show with our lives that we have not fought the giants aggressively. Family of God, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful gospel. I hope you can get excited with it and prove it with our lives. For the rest of our lives, that we will have faith like Caleb. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd have mercy on us, Lord Jesus, and that through my broken words and my simple things that I could use, Lord, I pray that you would waken dead people. It's not about cute stories, Lord. It's not about powerful shouting of voice or anything like that, Lord. You know it isn't. I know it isn't. It is by your Holy Spirit quickening dead people to come to life. Lord, there are so many of us that need to give over those giants of our land that we've protected and allowed to dominate our lives, Lord Jesus. There are people here who have never felt the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit giving them new birth. Oh, Father, have mercy on us, Lord. Have your Holy Spirit come and meet those people who are ready to say that they've had enough of this filthy life. They're done with the red lizards. Every last giant is going to be overcome from now forth by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, meet with such people as you always do. You never hold back. Bring them into a life of rest and peace in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.